the Steadfast Baptist Church. If you'd please find your seats and grab your songbooks. We're going to start off with song 405, The Banner of the Cross. 405, let's sing it out. The Banner of the Cross. Time to wake up. 405 on the second.
Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed, and beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, for Christ held everything but loss, and proud and king, toil and sin, neath the banner of the cross. Over land and sea, wherever man may dwell, make the glorious tidings known of the crimson banner. Now the story tell, while the Lord shall claim his own. Marching on, for Christ held everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sin, beneath the banner of the cross. When the glory dawns, 'tis drawing very near, it is hasting.
Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sunday morning at Steadfast Baptist Church. Just thank you for all the folks here this morning. Pray that you bless those that couldn't make it. And I pray that everything we would do today would be in your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. For our next song, let's go to 213. There is glory in my soul. 213, there's glory in my soul. Song 213, let's sing it out.
Since I lost my sins and I found my Savior, there is glory in my soul. Since by faith I sought and obtained God's favor, there is glory in my soul. There is glory, there is glory in my soul. Every day brighter grows and I conquer all my foes. There is love.
Morning. Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, just lift your hand up nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We're working on Psalm 59. Inside is our service times, soul winning times, as well as our church stats. On the right is a list of several expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. We have our prayer list as well. If you have any additional prayer requests, please just email them to us and indicate in the title that it's a prayer request. Upcoming events, Pure Words Baptist Church is hosting a soul-winning marathon July 6th in San Antonio, Texas. Who's interested in going to this, or you think you're going to probably go? Okay, so we'll probably have a sign-up sheet and everything like that. And it's already out there? Great, so we have a sign-up sheet. It's already out there. If you'd like to just go ahead and put your information down so that way we can plan to do that as well. And that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We'll sing our third song, Where the Spirit Blows. I just got back from the Red Hot Preaching Conference, and boy, the building there at Verity Baptist Church is really nice, and the sanctuary was beautiful. And it was funny because I was talking with Pastor Anderson, and he's like, we're like slowly turning into the old IFB. No, I'm just kidding. He said, no, it was the best of the old and the best of the new, all in one, and it was really great. So if you ever get an opportunity, go out to Sacramento, or you're in that part of the country, you got to check out Verity Baptist Church. Great church, great fellowship, great spirit. And so I had a great time. I wish I could have been there longer, but I wanted to be here with you on Sunday. So let's go ahead and sing our third song, Where the Spirit Blows.
All right, let's sing it out together, Where the Spirit Blows.
Jesus told me, over land and sea, red, black, and white.
As the offering plate's being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28.
First Chronicles chapter 28, we'll read the entire chapter as is our custom. The Bible reads, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it.' Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold and for their lamps of gold by weight for every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups, and for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for today, for Pastor Shelley and his family. And I pray, Father, for the spirit and power of the Holy Spirit
of the Holy Ghost, Lord, to be on Pastor Shelley as he preaches the sermon to us. And I pray, Lord, that you give him clarity of mind and help us to apply this message to our lives so that we can be more complete Christians. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to look at verse 8. The Bible says, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So we have a charge by King David unto his son Solomon to build the house of God, to do the work of God. And he tells him that if you seek God, if you keep his commandments, then not only you, but the entire children of Israel will possess this land. You'll be blessed by God, you and your children forever. But he warns him, if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever as well. And so there is a reward to seeking God and doing what the work he has for you, but there's also a punishment for forsaking him. Now, he also encourages him to be strong. It says in verse 10, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So Nike didn't come up with that slogan, okay? Just do it. But he's telling Solomon, you know, look, God wants you to do this. He's picked you to do this. I've laid up all the materials for you. You have this great opportunity before you to build the house of God, to do this great work. And you need to be strong, and you need to man up, and you need to just do the work. But why it's so great to do the work of God is because of how faithful he is unto us. And it says later in this chapter, I want to skip down to verse number 20. "And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." So David tries to encourage Solomon and to let him know, while this may be a difficult task, while there's a lot of work, while this is a great work because you're not building a house for man, you're building a house for God, yet be strong, be of good courage. Why? Because he will not fail thee. He will not fail thee. And we see this phrasing or this idea and concept taught in the Bible consistently about how God will not fail you. And so that's why I'm even drawing a title for my sermon is He Will Not Fail Thee. And what will God not fail you on is the work of God that he's chosen for you to do in this life. God has set forth for a specific work to be done by your hands. And if you trust in the Lord and you're strong and of good courage, God will not fail you. He will allow you to accomplish that work. Now go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 2 in the Bible. And I want to look at a couple different places here. We're going to go to a lot of different scripture. And I have 7 points, actually, that I want to make this morning. But number 1, God will not fail you in the work that he has called you to do. He will not fail you. He's going to help you to accomplish the work that he has for you. Now, of course, in order for that work to be accomplished, considering the fact that we have free will, we have to freely walk in that path he has set before us. We have to freely and willingly choose to do the work that God has set before us. But if we do our part, God will not fail. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So according to the Bible, salvation is a free gift. And once you get saved, you could never lose it for any reason. But it's not God's desire that we would get saved by faith and then do nothing for the rest of our lives. It's not God's perfect will that we would believe in Christ by faith alone and then never have any works. While we're never saved by our works, God greatly desires for us to still walk in the works that he has chosen for us to do. It says in verse 10, very specifically, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Meaning, before you got saved, before you were born, before the world even existed, God chose works for you to accomplish. There is a path of works. There is a goal that God has for your life that he wants you to accomplish. There is a significant work that God wants you to do, and he chose you to do it, but he gave us free will to see if we would. He gave us the opportunity to choose to serve him. And of course, then he can what? Reward us according to the choices that we make. But when we decide, I do want to serve God, I do want to commit my mind and my heart and my soul and my strength unto God, I do want to build the house of God like Solomon, I do want to increase the kingdom, I do want to give glory unto his name, I do want to do mighty works for God, what the Bible is saying and what God is trying to communicate to you is that he will not fail thee, that he will give you all the necessary resources, just like David had provided and accumulated an endless amount of resources for that building construction. The Lord Jesus Christ and the true David, Jesus Christ, has prepared for us all the necessary resources that we could ever need to build the house of God. We have an endless storehouse here with the King James Bible of resources, of things to use at our disposal to accomplish the work of God if we would simply just employ them in our lives. And God will not fail you. When you read something in the Bible and you say, I'm going to make a change, I'm going to start doing what this book says, you're never going to fail walking down that path. You're never going to fail making that change. Your life is not going to go backwards because you start drawing closer to God. You're not going to end up going down a bad path because you're reading the Bible more. Your life isn't going to get worse because you start going to church more. You know what I notice? People that start getting plugged in at church and start coming 3 times a week, their lives seem to get better and better. And the people who start to fade and start to disappear and we slowly see them go off, their lives usually don't have the same type of blessing with it. And you see the consequences of not drawing close to God, of not seeking the Lord. But many people, they're not really trusting in God, realizing that he won't fail you. You know, the world will fail you. Your job could fail you. Your boss could fail you. Your president could fail you. Your country could fail you. Your state could fail you. A judge could fail you. Your parents could fail you. People can fail you. But you know what? God will not fail you. When you trust in him, when you seek him, when you walk the path that he has laid out for you in your life, he will fail you. You won't be disappointed ever serving God. No one serves God a lifetime and looks back and says, man, I wish I was an atheist. Man, I wish I had just lived a life of sin and debauchery. Man, I'm so disappointed that I loved my wife all the way to the bitter end. I'm so disappointed I had all the kids that God wanted me to have. I'm so disappointed I went soul winning so many times. You know, this never happens. People will say the exact opposite. They'll say, I wish I had stayed with my first wife. They'll say, I wish I had had more kids. They'd say, I wish I had gone to church more. I wish I had drugged my kids to church more. I wish I had drugged my grandchildren to church more. I wish I had spent more time reading and studying the Bible. I wish I had been more faithful to church. I wish I had given the gospel to more people in my life. I wish that that one uncle, I had went and visited him and given the gospel. I wish I had visited those cousins and given them the gospel. I wish I had gone to this country that I always heard about in church called the Bahamas. I wish I had gone there and preached the gospel. Because I don't know what it's like, but I just heard it was so awesome. I wish I had just been in church. I wish I had been in Steadfast Baptist Church when it was small and only running a couple hundred to see the glory days. I wish I had just been faithful my whole life. That's what people are going to say. Because God will not fail you. And they know that God will not fail you. And the people who choose to serve God for their entire life, when they get to the end, they are going to have a great testimony of how God did not fail them. Oh, I wish I had tithed more faithfully to God so that I wouldn't be in the financial shambles that I am. I wish I had worked hard like God commanded me and provided for my family. I wish I had loved my husband the way that God had said that I should do. I wish I had educated my children. I wish I had preached the gospel to my children. I wish I had made sure that my children got baptized and that my children are actually going out preaching the gospel with me. These are going to be the things that people say and they think and they regret. But the person that does all of them won't have the regrets. He'll have this testimony. He will not fail thee. He will never fail thee in the work that God has set out for you to accomplish. Now, of course, we should have great works, and to do what I'm saying is very difficult. It's being a disciple. The Bible says it'll cost you everything. The Bible says you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross daily. That you have to be spiritual. That you have to deny the flesh. You have to crucify the flesh. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. And many Christians, many believers, many Baptists will fall short. Most people will not do what I'm saying. I mean, Jesus Christ even said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And, you know, what I think sometimes when I preach this or I talk about that, you in your mind, what you're thinking about is all the people that are saved that go to these, like, lame churches. But I'm talking about people in this room. There are many people in this room who you will not see 5 years from now. You will not see 10 years from now. Very few you'll see 20 years from now. You know, it's crazy to me, but it's just like, I keep very detailed records of our church, just like attendance and membership and all that kind of stuff. You look at it, we've had over hundreds, like 150 people that have been active members of our church that are not here. I mean, just think about that. Hundreds. And you know, some of those people have just moved, some of them go to a different church, but a lot of them, they're just not even in church. Or they go to a weird church or a lame church, or they're just not even serving God whatsoever. And you know what? That's going to just constantly happen. You're going to have constant just people just not serving God, not being faithful for a really long time. But you know what's still encouraging about that? Here's the encouragement I have for all you lame Christians, okay? So any of you guys that quit at some point or stop serving God, I still want to give you a word of encouragement. You're still saved. Because he will not fail thee. He's not going to fail thee in the work. If you trust in him, he'll help you accomplish great works for God. But even if you're lazy, even if you're carnal, even if you do nothing for God, from the context of salvation, he will not fail thee. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In the context of salvation, God will never leave thee. Now, of course, if you're trying to build something and do a work for God and you end up forsaking him, well, he may end up forsaking you for that work. But when it comes to salvation, God will never leave thee nor forsake thee ever. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's no way you could ever lose your salvation. And because God will never leave us, will never forsake us, no matter where we find ourselves, what is the Bible telling us? That we shouldn't be covetous. We should live a life without covetousness. What is covetousness? It's desiring things that you don't have. You know, there's nothing wrong with improving your life situation, right? When you first start out in life, you got to live somewhere. And a lot of times we have what we call a starter home. And as your family grows and expands, it's nice to eventually have the opportunity to maybe buy a larger property so you have more room for your children and your family's growing. And there's nothing wrong with constantly needing stuff. You know, your vehicle has to start growing with your family potentially, right? There's a lot of different things. As your clothes get worn and torn, you know, hopefully you don't have to have your wardrobe grow with you, okay, over time. But, you know, as time goes on, we all need new stuff. We always have to get different things. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with even saying, you know, we have this smaller, modest home, and, you know, 20 years from now, we'd like to have a nicer home, so we're going to save money. We're going to work hard. We're going to build up equity so that we can purchase a better property in the future. There's nothing wrong with this. But what is wrong is just every single day, just not liking the house that you do have and constantly just thinking about all the stuff that you don't have and just wishing, well, I just wish I had this other house. I hate the house I have now. Or I hate the car that I have now. Or I hate the clothes that I have now. Or the first part of the sin of covetousness in the Old Testament law is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You know, thinking about someone else is basically saying to God, I don't like the wife you did give me. I don't like the husband you did give me. And I mean, how disrespectful, how dishonoring to God is that, that when you don't even like the spouse that God gave you, maybe you don't even deserve the spouse you have, and you're sitting here thinking about one that you don't have. And it just shows a level of discontentment that is inappropriate. And no matter where you find yourself in life, if you feel like, well, I just don't really like my life situation, well, you know what? God is not going to abandon you. And he gave you all these different things, and he's going to be with you. And sometimes, you know, especially when it comes to houses and cars and stuff, that stuff can change. When you're faithful to God and you're serving God, you know, I mean, it's going to be pretty tough to be content when you're Joseph and you're thrown in prison falsely for taking advantage of your boss's wife. I mean, what does Joseph even have? Joseph lost his family. Joseph lost his coat. Joseph lost his dignity. He lost his nation. He lost his native tongue. He lost his position. He's in prison by himself. But you know what? The Bible says that the Lord is with him. So even in that situation, Joseph could be content. Job could be content even though he had lost all and had a nagging wife. But you know what? I guarantee once things turned around, Job's wife kind of got normal again too. I mean, he had 10 more kids, so, you know, something happened, right? And he got his money back. That makes your wife a lot happier, okay? But it's just, in the reality of the situation, God sometimes wants to test you, and he wants to see, you know, are you going to be content with your spouse on their worst day? Are you going to be content with the house that you have when it's maybe not so great? Are you going to be content with the clothing and the job and all the different things that God has blessed you with, maybe in the low spots? Because when you're content with the things that are very humble, maybe God will give you something great later in the future. Maybe God will bless you with much more in the future. But you know what? We're supposed to not have a love of money anyways. We're supposed to just be content and recognizing that this world, the fashion of this world is going to pass away anyways. This is all just a little test to see what you're like. And God's saying no matter where you find yourself, poor or rich, God is with you. And he's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you. And we could feel very discontented. But the Bible even says that God will give us the desires of our heart. And I struggled with this verse because I'm thinking, like, what in the world does God not abandoning us for salvation have to do with not being covetous? But this is where the connection fits together. God will give you the desires of your heart. What is covetousness? Feeling like the desires of your heart are not met. Feeling unsatisfied with your desires, your lusts, the things that you want to have. And God's saying, no, trust me. Just trust me. If you do what I say, I'm not going to leave thee. I'm not going to forsake thee. And I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll give you all the stuff that you truly, really want. And many times you don't even know what you really want. I think of us as like children. Children think that what they want is just like ice cream and desserts for every meal. But they don't really want that. Now again, if we tried to reason with them, they wouldn't believe us. They'd be like, no, I really want it. Like, I really just want ice cream and candy and cake. But they don't understand the ramifications of doing that. And so when we give them a good meal and then give them a little dessert, that was going to be their best situation. And in hindsight, when they grow up and they get older, they would recognize, yeah, that was what I wanted. That was the best thing for me. Even though in the moment, I couldn't see it. Even though in the moment, I couldn't understand it. And you know, many times for us, God is giving us just a regular meal and not just a bunch of sundaes and banana splits and shakes and blizzards or whatever. And we're thinking like, I want the blizzard. And God's like, you don't want the blizzard. You want green beans. And you're like, I don't want green beans. But then later in life, we'll look back and be like, I'm so glad I had the green beans. I'm so glad I had the lean chicken. I'm so glad I had all these meals. And now I have strength. What do the children of America today look like that are constantly eating junk food, processed foods? They're not eating any legitimate meats. I mean, imagine what these children look like that are being raised by celebrities where they're putting them on these vegan-only diets and just strange exotic diets and stuff like that. They're going to be malnourished. They're going to have sicknesses, illnesses. They're not going to have muscle. They're just going to be weak and emaciated. And it's gross. And many times when it comes to us in our spiritual condition, we can't recognize exactly what's going on, and we have to just trust in the Lord. And, you know, because we're saved, you know, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God could do all kinds of things in our life. And at the end of the day, you'll make it to heaven. You know, what a great promise that God gave us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that no matter where we find ourselves and no matter how much we fail in life, God's still there.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what it's saying here in verse 6, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You know, you could have this attitude of like, well, I think God is that guy's helper because he's a pretty good Christian. But me, I'm not a very good Christian. I keep failing. I keep disappointing God. I struggle in this area of my life. And I don't feel like God wants to help me. But that's the wrong attitude. Because if you're saved, you can say this, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is your helper if you're saved. He is always there. He's always ready to assist and to bless people. In fact, there were some really wicked people in the Bible that were not serving God well. And then just, they decided, you know what? I need God's help. And they just cried out, and then God would just help them. People like Manasseh, all kinds of different people in the Bible. As soon as they humbled themselves and just sought God, he just would bless them and do good unto them and rescue them and help them. You know, it's not like, oh, I have to be a good Christian for God to want to help me. Nope, God will even help bad Christians, backslidden Christians. I mean, even think of Samson. Samson was a very backslidden Christian, had greatly disappointed the Lord, but even in his last moments, he cried out unto God and said, God, give me strength one more time. And he helped him to do the greatest work that he'd ever accomplished. He actually slayed more Philistines at the end of his life than at any other point. Plus, you know, we kind of talk about how he committed suicide, but he didn't know for sure he was going to die. number one. And number two, Samson, it's kind of a merciful thing that God allowed him to die so that he wasn't further tormented for the rest of his life. I mean, his eyes are poked out. He's being tortured by the Philistines. I mean, how much of an existence does he really have? It's probably better he just goes home at that point anyways. So it's almost merciful that God allowed him to die with the Philistines. Yeah. And then, of course, he gets memorialized for all of eternity as picturing the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and sacrifice that he made for us. So even in Samson's demise, and Samson was a bad Christian, folks. Samson is lying with multiple harlots. He's not seeking God. He didn't marry the wife that God wanted him to. He lost his first wife. He ends up sleeping with all kinds of harlots and prostitutes. Then he sleeps with Delilah. Then he gets tricked by the Philistines. Then he's captured by the Philistines. I mean, the guy's life is just kind of a constant train wreck all the way towards the end. But you know what? God was still with him. And God will not fail Samson, even though Samson failed God. And it's just to show you that no matter how far you fall, well, if you're saved, you're still saved. And even at the last moments of your life, if you call out to God, he can still do a great work in your life. You know, even if you're, you know, someone's out there and they're not in church and they're just listening and they say, I haven't been to church in a long time. There's never a bad time to get back into church. There's never a bad time to start reading the Bible again. There's never a bad time to call out to God. Hey, I've been failing in this one area of my life. There's never a bad time to say, God, will you just please help me? God, I'm sorry. Will you please just give me strength one more time? Will you please just help me one more time? Because God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. So in the context of salvation, God is always there. God always has something for you to do. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you should know that God has a work for you to still do. Because I believe that if you had nothing left to accomplish on this earth, if you have no other works to walk in, God would just take you home. So as long as you're physically alive, I believe God has at least one more task for you to do. Now, of course, it's up to you to do that. But we should look at that as God's giving me an opportunity. I'm still in the game. There's still something for me to accomplish. I need to do the work that God has for me. Now, in your life, if you forsake God, you may lose opportunities. You may lose your position. And you may even lose your life. But he's still with you. He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so, you know, we serve just a great God. I mean, think about him. He's basically just always open. He's like a 24/7, he's always there. He's always ready. And really, most of our failures are not as a result of God. In fact, none of them are as a result of God. It's us not trusting in him, walking in the path that he has for us, allowing him to mightily use us. And it's us that need to make the change. Now, Deuteronomy 31 says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Pretty much the same admonition that David gave unto Solomon was actually way before, and it's Moses giving commandment unto Joshua about going and entering into the promised land and talking about how they're going to have great success in battle. And so, number one, God will not fail you in the work he has for you to do. God will not fail you in salvation, but he will accomplish it and you will be saved. And thirdly, God will not fail you in the battles that you have to enter in your life. When there is a spiritual battle, God will not fail you. In fact, the Bible says here, he will go with you. And so we're supposed to have strength and we're supposed to have courage and realize we will win the battle. We will win the battle. You know, I was at Verity Baptist Church at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, and there's hundreds and hundreds of fundamental Baptists,
and I couldn't find one sodomite. If I had, he would have left, okay? By force. But, hey, what's the first Red Hot preaching conference like? The first Red Hot preaching conference, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sodomites circling around that building, screaming, yelling, saying they're not going to go away, saying we're here, threatening them. And you know what? They even got them evicted from their building in a sense. Basically, their lease was about to expire and their landlord decided to cancel their renewal and not allow them to continue being in that building. That's a battle, folks. That's a war. But what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say, well, you know what? The enemy's too strong and our God can't, so we're going to just pack up and go home? Or does the Bible say, no, be strong and of good courage because he will not fail thee? Just keep doing what God said. Well, no, what we need to do is we need to go on television and apologize. I'm sorry. I know the Bible says for y'all to be put to death, but I don't believe it. I didn't really mean it that way. It's out of context. Is that what God wants us to do? But how many people would do that today? How many people will put out an apology and say, that's not really what I meant. That's not the words that I wanted to say. Or how many people are going to be like Pastor Jimenez and walk up to the media and just say, thanks for the free publicity, and then walk away? You know, and where is Pastor Jimenez now? Oh, look, he has a great building. Hundreds of people coming to the church. Where are the sodomites? Well, half of them probably have died and gone to hell by now. Or they've got AIDS or something. Right. Suffering and dying and being diseased and no one loves them. But you know what? In the moment, sometimes you can't really see the future and you might think, wow, we're so outnumbered. Because they were. I mean, I don't know what the numbers were exactly, but it's probably at least 2-1, 3-1 sodomites to fundamental Baptist ratio for that first conference. Now where is it? What's 500 divided by 0? For all you math geeks. You can't divide by 0. It's an infinite win. It's just like not a real number. That's what the answer is. And you have to realize that God will give us the victory if we trust in him. If we lean on our own strength, our own wisdom, we won't win. What would be leaning in your own strength? I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to get out there, and I'm just going to start taking some names, you know? Kicking some A and taking some names. But you know what? You wouldn't win that battle. The cops would come arrest you, get thrown in jail. You'd have all these legal issues. You'd have all these problems. And of course, if you did win, you'd be like, you know why we got the glory? Because of righty and lefty, yeah. What would it be giving all the glory to you, wouldn't it? But when you do nothing but just preach the Bible and do what the Bible says, you know who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And say, God won the victory. God drugged them out of there. And you know what? It's no different than virtually every story in the Old Testament, how God's people would be encircled with the wicked, with the enemies of God. And if they would just trust in the Lord, he'd grab them by the nose and rip them out of there and destroy them for him. And don't go calling for Egypt to rescue you. Don't go hoping that Donald Trump and the MAGA movement will rescue you. Trust in God. You know, people today are confused and they don't recognize that this book still works, that our God is still alive, that our true strength will come from the Word of God, and he is going to battle for us. When we have future battles, if we have to battle against the Catholics, hey, God will deliver us. And look, the Catholics have been at times the worst enemy of God's people in Europe. But you know what? God prevailed. I guarantee William Tyndale felt the heat trying to translate the Bible into English under the threat of that Catholic pressure. And boy, what a battle. And even for William Tyndale, He wasn't even personally able to see the success of the movement that God had started. He was like a modern day Stephen. Because think about Stephen. Stephen didn't really get to see how the church exploded beyond his death. In his physical life, obviously from heaven, he got a great view of it. I'm just saying, like, in his lifetime, he didn't get to see the big impact was going to happen with the church and the spreading of the church going out throughout all the world and the huge impact yet. William Tyndale didn't get to see the final work of the King James Bible and how it spread over the entire world the way that it did. But the Catholic Church was trying to make it to where you and I could not have a physical Bible in our hands, folks. That the only people that could have a Bible were a Catholic pedophile priest in a dress, and it was in Latin. How many of you want to go to a church today where you have to listen to a sermon in Latin from a guy in a dress that's molesting the children in that parish? You know what? Praise God for brave men like William Tyndale that stood up to the Catholic Church. And the only reason that we have a Bible in our hands today is because of many brave men laying down their lives, literally being burned at the stake, literally, so that you and I could read this book. Amen. Why? Because he will not fail thee. It wasn't William Tyndale. It wasn't the King James translators. It was God that gave us this book. It was just men that decided, I'm going to trust in God and trust in the word of God that he will not fail us. And he saw them through, and he was able to produce the most popular book in human history. It was God that gave us this book. Makes me so mad when people say, oh, the King James Bible is based on a divorce from King Henry. King Henry, watch the Preserved Bible. Because the opening sequence of the Preserved Bible, King Henry literally is condemning the Tyndale Bible and saying that it's not allowed to be read in his kingdom. And the Tyndale Bible is 85% verbatim this King James Bible today. For you to say that King Henry is the reason why we have a King James Bible is just complete and utter foolishness. That would be like attributing the work of Steadfast Baptist Church to Joe Biden. Well, you know why Steadfast Baptist Church exists? Because of Joe Biden's endorsement. What are you talking about? What do you mean? You know, that's so silly to think that that's where that came from. No, it was people of God, people of faith, that decided to trust in God. And you know, it's impossible to know who is saved and who is not saved and all the different things. But you know, if William Tyndale is burned at the stake and the first accusation against him is first he maintained that faith alone justifies, he sounds saved to me. Yeah. I mean, if you're going to say, like, the number one reason why the Catholic Church wants to kill you is because you believe salvation is by faith alone, you sound saved to me. I'm just going to throw it out there. I mean, because it's not like the Catholic Church didn't believe contrary to that. They, of course, did. So someone standing in great opposition to them was probably a believer. And I believe that many of those men were believers. Now, were they fundamental Baptists? No. But they didn't have time to become one yet, okay? They would, of course, joined our church. Go over to Psalm 71. We're gonna have battles in our life. We've had battles. Steadfast Baptist Church has had battles. And I'll be honest with you. I was ready and willing to say, we may be protested forever. Because especially some of them seem paid for sure. And I'm like, you know, people go to work that they hate, you know. People go to jobs that they don't like just to get paid. The fact that we haven't been protested for months is just like, it's kind of surprising to me. And I hope to God you don't think that the message changed, because it didn't. I don't think we didn't back down. If anything, we doubled down when Dylan's like saying, we won't shut up, okay? And we haven't, and we won't. And you know what? God still is blessing our church. God's the one that gave us the victory on that. But we didn't do anything special. If anything, we only tried to screw things up. And God just still gave us victory anyways. God just keeps giving us victory. And when we have future battles, we need to recognize, we need to trust in God. And you know, I don't think many people realize right now, but you know who's going through a major battle? Pure Words Baptist Church. I believe that Pure Words Baptist Church is the most protested church in the world right now. I mean, they've been being protested hardcore for weeks and weeks and weeks. While we've been sitting over here just living it up and having fun, they've been being protested hard. Not only that, the protesters have been trying to protest the landlord at his own personal offices and just harassing them constantly. I mean, they're bringing, you know, short-barreled rifles to these protests and even waving them at people. I mean, I walked up to them and they're just like, the guy's just like got the gun, like holding it up near me. I'm just like, what in the world? I mean, all kinds of threats, intimidation. And, if, you know, Pure Words is way smaller than us. It's a much smaller church. So just that extra pressure, that extra heat just makes it even more intensified. And, you know, this would be my encouragement. If you're the number one most protested church in the world, let me explain something to you. You're important. I don't know if you can't understand this. If the devil is going to take so many resources and attack you so viciously over and over and over, that means that you are really important. And let me explain something. Pure Words Baptist Church is an extremely important church. In many ways, I almost think it might be more important than ours, because whenever I was thinking about starting a church and I was evaluating all the different situations, you know, Dallas-Fort Worth actually has several decent Baptist churches here. I mean, if this church just immediately just shut down, it's not like you guys couldn't go to a fundamental, King James only, soul-winning church. In fact, you'd have multiple to choose from. But, you know, when it comes to Houston specifically, that is not the case. There is not just a cornucopia of good options and decent churches over there. It is just a wasteland. It is filled with all the same heretics you can imagine, too. Joel Osteen, all the kind of weirdos and freaks and garbage churches, tons of Pentecostal churches. In fact, whenever I started the church down there, the landlord said, there's 500 churches within a 5-mile radius of this area. And I was like, yeah, and they all suck. In the shopping center that I started Pure Words Baptist Church in, there were 8 other churches. Oh, wow. 8. And it's tiny. Like, it was basically like just Pentecostal, Pentecostal, Spanish Pentecostal, 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 and then it's just like us in the corner, Fundamental Baptist. Now, today, I don't even know if any of those churches when I started are still there. Maybe the Spanish one. I can't remember. It might be gone, though. I don't know. Like, they pretty much just all disappeared. But you know what? Pure Words Baptist Church is just still there. Just still going. And you know what? As long as I have breath in my lungs, and as long as I'm a pastor, I will do everything in my power for Pure Words Baptist Church to be a church in Houston. Amen. It does not matter. Now, of course, we're, God willing, going to ordain Evangelist Salvador Alvarez in the future to be its pastor. But I'm just saying, my commitment level is that even if anything happened, it's still in my back pocket. I'm still going to make sure that church goes forever. As long as I have the ability to affect that, I will make sure that church is going on. Because Houston needs a church. I mean, it's 8 million people. 8 million people on paper. The amount of people that actually live there, it's wildly unknown. And there's a lot of restaurants there. So you know there's a lot of people that aren't even on paper, okay? Someone was telling me they work at a Japanese restaurant. And guess who works in the kitchen? Jose and Martinez and, you know, Garcia. We all like Mexican food, apparently, you know? But the reality is, you know, Pure Word should recognize, hey, we're in a battle right now. What do we do? What do you do? You know what? You trust in God because He will not fail thee. God will not fail thee. And you know, no matter where you're at, and I mean, man, when you're getting that much heat and you're getting that much persecution, you should just know you're on the right path, folks. You're doing what God wants you to do. And that church is an important church. It is a beacon of light in a very dark city, in a very dark area that needs the gospel. And frankly speaking, Houston is one of the most receptive places to preach the gospel you can imagine. Like if you say, I want some easy soul winning, Houston is your town, my friend. It is great. If you speak Spanish, it's even that much better. Because it is just some of the best soul winning. You know, when we were in Wataga, I was still driving down to Pure Words regularly. I was still preaching down there every Thursday. And it was very discouraging because when Wataga on Wednesdays, I don't even know for the time we were there, I got a single person saved on Wednesday. Which is pretty rare for me because I usually get people saved when I go soul winning. I just never could. But it was like Pure Words on Thursday, just pretty much like every single week. It's just like, you know, Wednesday, zero. Thursday, okay, I got one or two. Just like almost every single time I'm going down there. And boy, that was refreshing. Boy, that helped me go. And most of the time it was in Spanish too, just to be admitted, be honest. I might have, you know, of all the souls I've gotten saved in Houston, I wouldn't even be surprised if more than 50% of them were in Spanish. And I'm not even the best Spanish speaker. Ask anybody that speaks Spanish. But I'm just telling you that it's ripe under the harvest. And what we have to do is we have to trust in God for the battles that we go through. And recognize He will not fail thee. You know, there was times, you know, I'm driving down to Houston. Because I don't know exactly how long I did that. Forgive me if I say wrong, maybe 2.5 years, 3 years. I mean, it was a long time that I was doing that regularly. And, you know, there was moments and times where it was difficult. I mean, there was a few services where I drove down there and it's like 1 minute to start service and there's no one there. This is me. And I mean, think about it. To drive four and a half hours to church and you're by yourself can seem discouraging. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I'm just trying to explain to you, it can feel a little bit disheartening. But I think even in that service, a few people came in late. So I never had a service by myself. But I'll tell you, the thought was there. I was like, all right. But you know what? I would have still had the church service by myself because you know what? I can still praise God by myself and I can still do everything that I need to do and I can still trust in the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes there's even moments in the Bible where they just needed one guy to trust in God by himself, and then others would follow in like suit. I can't affect other people the way I would like to. I can't force you to serve God, but I can affect myself. I can make sure that I serve God. I can't force you to do it. But you know what? If I serve God and I'm faithful, I could influence you to do that. I could exhort you. I could give you a further zeal to do that. And you know, when it comes to a battle, sometimes you just need one. You just need that one David to say, why have we not cut the head of this stupid Goliath off? Like, this guy's defying the armies of the God of Israel. What are you doing? David wasn't sitting here thinking like, I'm so much stronger than this guy. I'm bigger than this guy. I'm better than this guy. He was thinking, our God is better than their God. Our God will not fail me. He said, hey, when I had to defeat the lion and the bear, God was with me and God gave me the victory and God's going to give me the victory over this Philistine. It doesn't matter how big he is or how ugly he is or how strong he is, I will slay him. And he trusted in that rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. And you know who gave him the victory? The rock did. The rock gave him the victory. He couldn't even get within vicinity of him. He would have been slain. But from afar, he just trusted in God, and that rock sunk into that guy's forehead, and he went and cut his head off with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, we need to trust in God more. God's so faithful, and we're just so afraid of trusting in him sometimes. I think that the preachers in America today, Their biggest problem is they just are afraid of trusting in God. There's so many pastors and so many preachers today, they know what the Bible says, and they're afraid to put it out online. They're afraid to preach it from the pulpits. They're afraid to trust in God because they're worried about getting some persecution or getting some attention. And many times, they're afraid of their own shadow. And they just don't realize that God, He will not fail thee. Well, we could lose the building, we could lose the church, we could lose our status, we could lose our position. You know what? You could lose all those things by not serving God. I think there's going to be, and this is what's sad, I think in the next 10, 20 years, we're going to see an epidemic of old IFB churches shutting down because they won't trust in God. And they have such a dying and old congregation. And they'll get to a point where they have no one to even leave the keys to. And they'll just be, you know, all this infrastructure with no personnel. But you know what we can do in the next 20, like 10, 20 years? We can raise up a giant crop of new independent fundamental Baptist preachers that'll say, hey, I'll take your old building. And maybe that's what God's doing. God's just using that old baby boomer generation to just kind of hold on to those properties just a little bit longer until we can just raise up a giant army of preachers, that we can raise up just so many of our youth, so many of these young children to be God-fearing people to fill those buildings, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Yeah. You know, but if we just trust in the Lord, hey, He'll give us great victory. And you know what's sad? If those guys would just trust in God, their churches would start flourishing and growing, and they'd bring in young people, and they wouldn't have to have that testimony. We don't bite. You can like the new IFB. It's okay. Psalm 71, look at verse number 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. God will not fail thee in your work that He has called you to do. God will not fail you in the salvation that He's given you. God will not fail you in the battles that you have. And God will not fail you in your old age. What a great testimony that you can have of being a faithful soul winner even in old age. Being someone that's going out and preaching the congregation. And not only that, teaching your children and your grandchildren how God did not fail you. And the great stories and the great victories that you had. I mean, when we go through a lot of these battles, just think about all the amazing stories that we can tell our children and our grandchildren when they get older and try to encourage them, try to give them zeal. This specific individual is making it abundantly clear in verse number 18 that he wants to show the strength of God unto this generation and thy power to everyone that's come. You know, we kind of missing this a little bit, and it's sad, of having this older generation coming alongside of us and saying, look, Steadfast Baptist Church, we were there, we've done that, we've been, trust God, He'll get you through this battle. He'll get you through this difficulty. We're kind of having to re-pioneer some of this. But you know what? We don't want to leave our children and grandchildren in the same place where they have no one to tell them about how faithful God is. We want to be those parents and grandparents that come alongside and say, no, I know this looks bad, but God will get you through it. God will deliver you. And think about how many people, they don't even get old age. You know, God's not failing. When you're a faithful Christian, the Bible says if you honor thy father and thy mother, that your days are going to be longer on the earth. That's God not failing you. When you're faithful in church, there's so many promises about you staying in church even into your old age. Look, so many people die young and they don't even get old age. So many people, they have sickness and disease and illness, so they don't get to enjoy any of their old age. They actually just suffer their entire old age. Some people have physical ailments and they're not able and capable to enjoy the elder parts of their life. Some people have mental issues and they're not even really there. They have Alzheimer's, which is such a terrible disease. And it seems like you're just pointless and worthless when you have a disease like that. When you have dementia or Alzheimer's. But you know what gave me hope about people that have that disease? No matter how old and how diseased of the mind that you get, you can still be the president of the United States of America. That was a joke, okay, folks. But in all seriousness, you know, if you trust in God, even in your old age, He can keep you, what? Here physically, not get you sick, not give you all the physical ailments, not give you all the mental issues, to where you could still be doing great for things for Him in your old age. But you know what? It's going to come through following all of His commandments very diligently, being a good, godly Christian, sticking in church. And, you know, we see a lot of that. Go to any old IB church, you'll see all kinds of people in their old age, and you know what? They're still trying to serve God. Albeit they're not necessarily in the best church, but I guarantee those were some of the cream of the crop of those Christians. They're faithful to church. They love their Bibles. They were serving God in their own personal lives. Many of them were probably even soul winners. I've been to old IB churches where some of the older people are evangelistic, even though their church isn't and their pastor isn't. And they're the ones that are just kind of in a Sardis Baptist church just hanging on. And they're so faithful and they're so loyal, they're going to go down with the ship. Which isn't necessarily the worst attribute anyways. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. Go to Lamentations chapter number 3. God will not fail thee in your work. God will not fail thee in salvation. God will not fail thee in the battle. God will not fail thee in your old age. Probably one of the most comforting things is the fact that God will also not fail thee in His compassions. He's not going to fail thee in His compassions. And Lamentations, of course, is written at a time that's very low for the children of Israel. They've been destroyed. They've been taken into captivity, into Babylon. And to me, it kind of illustrates for us on a personal level the idea of just being at your worst, maybe being the most backslidden you've ever been. You're not in church because they've been literally drug out of Jerusalem. It's gone. So in a metaphoric sense, it's almost like someone that's away from God, away from church, away from these things. And Jeremiah is giving this lamentation, but in the midst of it, it has hope. It says in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, when we sing that beautiful hymn, great is thy faithfulness, what are we singing about? You know what we're singing about? We're singing about how God will not fail thee even when you failed him. When you don't deserve grace, when you don't deserve mercy, when you don't deserve compassion, and yet God is still there every morning with new mercies and new compassions and new grace afforded to us. You could have been the worst Christian yesterday, but all you do is you say, God, I'm sorry, I want to start over. Will you give me a fresh start today? And he says, yes. Great is thy faithfulness. How faithful is he unto us? He will not fail us. You know, that should give you motivation to keep serving God. Because you're like, well, I was going to serve God, but then I screwed up. Okay, but he gave you a new opportunity today. And he's going to give you a new opportunity tomorrow. And he's going to give you another new opportunity on the morrow after that. And so great is thy faithfulness. We should continually serve God because of the grace and the mercy he gives us. He's always ready to restore us. And he's always ready to use us. If we would just simply embrace the mercy he offers to us. I can never say embrace grace anymore. Just ruin for me. Still a good message, but. You know, and think about how much the children of Israel screwed up. Go for you to Hebrews 4. You know, in Romans chapter number 10, when he talks about the children of Israel, you know, in the last portion of that scripture, it says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It says, all day long. Meaning that God was just like always trying to offer them grace and always trying to give them mercy and always trying to give them a fresh start. I mean, you read the book of Jeremiah, it's so long. You know why Jeremiah is so long? Because God's so long-suffering. Because he just keeps being like, come on, guys. Here's another chance. Here's another chance. Here's another chance. All right, swap kings. Here's another chance. Here's another chance. And it's just like Zedekiah is like the dumbest king. You're just like, dude, what's wrong with you? And you can tell he's like a secret fan too, because he's always like coming to Jeremiah. He's like, hey, what did God say? It's like, dude, it's the same message. Have you not read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? I mean, like, how many chapters do you need? It's the same message. Repent. Get right with God. Trust in the Lord. But it's just like he can't do it. He can't do it. And God just keeps giving him 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th. And then it's just like eyes poked out death. You know, it's just like, okay. I'm going to slay all your children before you, poke your eyes out, drag you into Babylon where you're going to die and rot in prison. But I gave you a lot of opportunities. And, you know, that should warn us that when we don't embrace the mercies and the compassions and the forgiveness that God's constantly offering to us, well, when he finally quits, it's rough. You need to just go ahead and embrace the new opportunities he gives us regularly, because when he gets done with you, he gets done with you. You're discarded. It's over. You know, in Numbers chapter 14, when he's talking about the children of Israel, he said that they had tempted him 10 times. That's a scary thing to think about. Because there was nothing in the Bible that says, hey, when you get to 10, that's when it's over. Because you tempt him once, there's no reason why he couldn't just destroy you right then and there. But then you just do it again and again and again and again and again. And then finally he's like, you're never going into the promised land. But just think about how many opportunities he gave you. And this is the warning to us that say, how many times is God just stretching forth his hands all day long unto you, and you've been disobedient, and you've been gainsaying, and you won't trust in God in some areas in your life? You know, it's a dangerous place to be. Because as soon as he's done, whoa, it gets rough. God is so merciful, and he will not fail thee, but sometimes he may destroy you. But the point that I'm trying to make is the fact that you have, while you have breath, you have opportunity. While you still are alive, even if there's doom spelled out for you, I mean, think about Nineveh. Yet 40 days, God shall overthrow. That wasn't a message of hope. But you know what they had left? Breath in their lungs. And they repented, and they said, who can tell whether God will repent? But you know what? God was faithful, and God still rescued them. God still delivered them. And us that are saved, you know, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as a mediator between God and man. We have a great advocate. We have someone that's constantly trying to seek for the Lord's mercy for us. And that's great, because me asking is not that special. But Jesus asking God the Father for mercy, that's special. Because Jesus is perfect. And God only has love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we should have boldness when we ask for help from God, not because of our perfection, but because of Christ's perfection. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 15, if we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you are struggling, when you are failing, when you're not doing what you should, come boldly under the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done for us. And don't miss verse 15. Verse 15 is a very, it's very difficult for us to fully grasp what it means. But on the surface, it's trying to say that Jesus Christ understands that the temptations of this world are real. That when we fall, it's not necessarily just because we're these bad people that just hate God and don't want to serve God, but rather that the temptation is actually strong. That we have a sinful nature, that our flesh is weak, that the devil is conniving, that the temptations out there are real. And that many of us, the things that we fail at and the things that we do that are wrong, we don't want to do. The Apostle Paul explains in graphic detail in Romans chapter number 7, the things that he doesn't allow, he does. The things that he would not, he does. And I think a lot of us, there could be something in our life that we say, I don't like this over here. And if I could just press a button and it would go away, I would press that button. I don't want to do this, even though I keep doing it, or I keep struggling with it, or I fail, you know, whether that's being lazy, you know, or fighting, or being covetous, or, you know, prideful, or just anything that we have. We'd love to just press that button. But you know what we need to realize? We're never going to get that until we go to heaven. You can't come down the aisle and I smack you on the head and it's over, okay? No button on your forehead that's going to do that. But you know what you do have? You have a button called grace. And when you fall, you go and you seek God and you say, I'm sorry. Can you give me help? And God's there and ready because he will not fail thee, no matter how much you fail. Go to Zephaniah chapter 3. I only have two more places I want to finish. This is a quick point, just kind of bonus points for you. Point number one, God will not fail you in salvation. God will not fail you in the work that he's given you to do. God will not fail you in the battles that you come across. God will not fail you in your old age. God will not fail you in his compassions. Here's one that I really like. God will not fail us in judgment. God will not fail us in judgment. We see wicked people doing wicked things. And boy, sometimes it can be very exhausting to think about how they're not getting punished, how they seem to just be getting away with murder, getting away with all kinds of evil. You know, here's an example for me. Robert Morris, where it's just for so long. I mean, I preached against this guy for 10 years. For 10 years I've been preaching against this guy. And it just seemed like every year, just more money, more prosperity, more fame, more attention, bigger church. But boy, would no one ever want to be him anymore. And has the world just, everyone just come down on this guy so hard. And you know what? I'm fine with that. Yeah. But look what it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. God will judge. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hey, you sow pedophilia, you're going to reap the consequences of rape, buddy. And boy, is he feeling it right now. And would to God he would just bring even more destruction. But let me tell you something. When God brings destruction, it's a swift destruction. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's just like everything. Like even his fake TV preacher friends, they're all condemning him. They've taken all his sermons down. He's losing all of his awards. Everybody's hating on him. All of his former colleagues are trashing him. The church doesn't like him. I mean, even the church is saying, we didn't know this. You know, I mean, good. Why? Well, go if you would to Psalm 58. Go to Psalm 58. Don't sit here and think like, oh, these wicked people are just going to get away with everything. You know, I won't be surprised. I will not be surprised if in 5 years from now, maybe sooner, maybe it's 10 years, I would be very surprised if it's more than 10 years. If the whole world doesn't just trash the Biden family. If at some point we don't, like obviously a lot of us already kind of recognize this, but the mainstream's been kind of holding off. I won't even be surprised at some point it's going to finally come out and we just all, it's just like, Biden is such an embarrassment and a traitor and a wicked evil person and his whole family's corrupt and look how evil. They're just kind of waiting until he's not in power anymore and then they're going to just trash him and there's going to be so much destruction and just so much shame and contempt and evil and everybody's going to look down upon them. Why? Well, look what it says in Psalm 58, verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Amen. You could be the Joe Biden. You could be the Ravi Zacharias of the world. And just your whole life, you're just this great person. Everybody loves you and you're so wonderful. But then when you die and you're rotting in hell, everybody remembers you as a rapist, as a disgusting, fake, hypocrite rapist. All of the communist leaders of the past, we look on with disdain and contempt and reproach, and we just think of Joseph Stalin as being wicked as hell, and Mao Zedong being wicked as hell, and all these communist traitors being wicked as hell, and just all the shame and contempt on these evil and wicked and rotten and villainous people, all the pharaohs of the past, all the Roman emperors of the past, all these Alexander the Great, or really just Alexander the Faggot. Just remember the disgusting person that he is. Whereas that sweet old grandma in that fundamental Baptist church that died a faithful, soul-winning Christian, everybody still loves her.
Amen.
Why? Because he will not fail thee. He will not fail thee in judgment. Don't think, oh man, I'm just getting nothing. And these people are getting all this recognition. No, they'll be remembered as trash and the trash that they were in all of eternity. Whereas those that were righteous are going to be remembered as being great for all of eternity.
Amen.
Go over to Luke 12, we'll finish. God will not fail you in salvation. God will not fail you in the works that he has to do. God will not fail you in the battles that you come across. God will not fail you in old age. God will not fail you in compassions. God will not fail you in judgment. And here's the cherry on top. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 33. Sell that you have and give alms. Sounds like you're not very covetous. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. God will not fail you in treasure. You serve God faithfully, you do works for God, and you have a treasure that's awaiting you in heaven that faileth not.
Amen.
He will not fail thee in treasure. I mean, what a great God that we serve. I can't lose my salvation. He's not going to fail me in salvation. God's not going to fail me in the works that he set out for me to do. God will not fail me in the battles that I have to accomplish in this life. God will not fail me in old age. God will not fail me when I screw up, but he's going to give me new mercies every single morning. God will not fail me in judgment, but he will condemn the wicked and he will exonerate the righteous. And guess what? God will not fail me. There's a crown up in heaven waiting for those who are faithful, and not just for me only, but for all them that love his appearing. And he will not fail thee in the treasure that he's laid up in heaven for us, the treasure that faileth not.
Amen.
Where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let us put our hearts into the Lord. Let us put our hearts into the one that will not fail us so that we can have great treasure in heaven. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for being such a faithful God. Great is thy faithfulness. What a mighty God that we serve and have a great opportunity to do. But we understand that in order to receive all these great promises, they all come through faith. Increase our faith and give us just the confidence to trust in you in all the areas of our life so that we can have the great and victorious life at the end, that you can help crown us in the end, and we can have great treasures, and that all the honor and all the glory will go to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.
For our last song this morning, let's go to song 288, I Am Resolved. Song 288, I Am Resolved. 288, I Am Resolved. Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.